I invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. This is page 1113 in your pew Bible. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Pay attention to the reading of God's holy word with faith, hope, and love. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all those things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's go before him one more time in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, we come before you in our time of need. We need your light, we need your power, we need your grace to understand those words here. We need your power, we need your grace, and we need your light to apply those things that we read here. Help us, O Lord, in both of these endeavors to listen well and to practice well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last 2 years or so, I've been searching on the internet and watching some videos on YouTube and reading some books about investments. I'm doing this because I really want to be a good steward of the things that God has given me to provide for my family, not only now, but also in the future, thinking about retirement, thinking about vacation and all those kind of things. And I was really into those, all those difficult things to understand about investments in economics, like stocks, equity investments, fixed income investment, real estate, really going through those things and not wasting, but investing my time to understand those things and to learn how to invest my money well, to make my money work for me as I save them. When we read this text, we are facing something that is very similar to this. We're reading this text, and we are learning something about possessions, about management, and really about investments. This is really what the dishonest manager is doing here in his own way. And although there's a lot of hard things in this parable, and we want to go through those things, the point is very simple. That Jesus wants us to use our money, to use our wealth, to use the possessions that he has given us with wisdom, looking to the future, preparing for the future. And let's just tell you right away that this future that I'm talking about is not in this earth, but it is in the life to come. In this passage, in this parable, Jesus is exhorting his disciples to prepare for the day of judgment, the day of accounting, by wisely using everything God has given them, and especially, in this context, money. So what we're going to do tonight is we will read through the parable. I will try to explain a little bit of the parable, and then we will glean some lessons for us today in our days from this parable, mainly three lessons. But before getting to the text, I would like to move us a little bit in the text of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, because when we think about money, sometimes it's awkward and it's weird to talk about money in the church, right? When we listen to things about how to use our money or how to make investments in this world, usually think of this in a very low way. But this was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we go back to chapter 12, we will see that Jesus starts to talk a lot about possessions. And it is part of his discipleship with his disciples, his 12 disciples, to teach them about possessions, to teach them about wealth and richness. It is over and over again, especially in this section from chapter 12 until chapter 19. We will see a lot on how to deal with possessions. Chapter 12, verse 15, we see the parable of the rich fool, the one who is gathering everything to himself in this world and not thinking about the life to come. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And again, as he concludes this parable in verse 21, he says, "So is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he starts to build up on this topic with his disciples as he is in his way to Jerusalem, in his way to his death and work of death and resurrection. He teaches them about possessions and investments in the eternal world, so to speak. The next section about anxiety is really talking about how to think of the kingdom of God in this earth and in the earth in the life to come, especially related to what we eat and what we drink and what we use with our bodies, what we clothe, our clothing. This is the topic mainly of anxiety that he talks about and he deals in verses 22 through 33. And then in the end, he has an application. In verse 31 says, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And then in verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Later, still in chapter 12, we see verses 35 and on, the parable of the watchful servant, the same aspect of possessions. Pictures here again is displayed here again in verse 43 and 44. "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And then in verse 44, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Again, Jesus is teaching how to use what God has given us in this world, thinking also about the world to come. And there is a clash here between those two kingdoms, the two kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And we skip to chapter 14, we have the same emphasis. in the parable, when Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship, in verse 33, he also talks about possessions again. In verse chapter 14, verse 33, he says, "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And the word in the Greek is the word for possessions that we also find in chapter 16. So a literal reading, so to speak, would be, "Any one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple." And of course, he's mainly talking about the heart here. Not necessarily that you have to give away all that you have. But in your heart, you have give away everything that you have to the Lord. And then we come to the parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15, that it also deals with possessions, as the younger, the youngest child, spent everything and squandered the riches of his father. And although this is not specifically the teaching of the parable, it has also something about possessions. We have our text, of course, the parable in chapter 16, but also, still in chapter 16, we have the rich man and Lazarus again. A teaching about a man who trusts in his riches and despise the Lord. Later in chapter 18, the same thing about the rich, the parable, not the parable, but the story of the rich young ruler again, and how he was so attached to his possessions in this world that he was not prepared to the world to come, to the kingdom of God was about to come. And we have also in chapter 19 the very famous story about Zacchaeus, a very rich man as well. And we see how he dealt with his own possessions and how this relates to the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ, and Luke, inspired by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, is writing about possessions. And Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about possessions in this world and how it relates to the next world. And this is part of the discipleship of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to use our money with wisdom, looking to the future, looking to his kingdom, to invest our money in eternal investment, so to speak, accounting for the kingdom of God. And this is the title of our sermon tonight. So then in chapter 16, he tells this parable to his disciples. And in verse 1 says, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." He was wasting his possessions. At the same, very same structure that we find about the prodigal son. In chapter 15, verse 13, it says that he squandered his property. The same words, he was wasting his possessions. Everything that his master gave to him for him to administer, he was using in a reckless way, in a wicked way, in such a way that he has now give to an account to his master, and he has nothing. And his master calls him. It is time for accounting. He has to turn over the books and gives an accounting to his master, but he has been wasting his possessions. And then he asks himself, "What should I do? What should I do?" And then he come up with a very good idea. We see this in verses 3 and 4. "And the manager said to himself, 'What should I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" Interestingly, this is exactly what we find Lazarus doing, begging in the rich man and Lazarus story later in this chapter. And he said this, I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not strong enough to dig. "I have decided," verse 4, "what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So now he has an idea, right? He's about to be fired. He has to turn over all the books, and he's really in trouble. But now he starts to think in a crafty way, in a shrewd way, on how to get out of this and not be in trouble. And we see this in verses 5 through 7. He was trying to make friends through this finances, through this work. Verse 5 reads, "So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He was bargaining with him, and he was very smart in this way, because in this way he would have something to show to his master as he's being fired. And at the same time, he will make friends with those people by lowering the prices of their debts." And this is why in verse 8, we read that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He's not commended here for being dishonest. He's not commended here for not being ethical in his work. But he's commended because he's thinking about the future. He's using all that he has, actually what he does not have, because he wasted everything, to think in the future when he is finally fired, he will have people to go to and to be friends with and to even give him a new job in some ways. This is why the master is commending this manager. And right here we have our very first lesson for this parable. And we see this in verse, as we read verse 8b, which is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we read, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Our first lesson is that we should use our money wisely, thinking and making provision for tomorrow. Using our money here in this world, what God has given us, in a wise manner to support our family, to have a good savings account if it's possible, thinking about retirement. But this first lesson here, that we should use our money wisely to make provisions for tomorrow, it's not only thinking about here in this earth, but thinking about the life to come. So when I say tomorrow, I'm not necessarily talking about retirement or vacations or everything that we think about in this world, but I'm talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Everything that we do here, especially how we use our money, will be echoed into eternity. The way we use our gifts here will be echoed in eternity. I'm not saying that everything that we spend our money should be necessarily and strictly related to the kingdom of God in some way. This is not the point here. Look at verse 9, and let's try to understand a little bit better what Jesus says. "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth." And what he really means here is not that by unrighteous means or unrighteous ways to receive wealth, but only wealth in the fallen world. He's really talking about money in a mundane way. "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of money, by means of wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." He's saying that the same way this manager, this honest manager, used his money and used the debts that he had to think about the future, should be the same as we should, the same that we should do. And of course, he's not talking about salvation here, right? We cannot earn our salvation by the way we use our money. That's impossible. But he's talking about rewards. That the way we use our money, if we use our money to glorify God, to build up his kingdom in this earth, we will have a reward. And this should be a motivation for us. And sometimes it feels wrong to think like this, right? To think that something that we should do something right here, thinking about being rewarded by God in the future. But Jesus does this over and over again. The Bible does this over and over again, talks about reward, encourages us to good works in various ways, also in the financial way, because of the reward that we will receive. And what Jesus is saying here is that look at this dishonest manager.
And look how shrewd, how wise he was, thinking about tomorrow. We should do the same.
If you look at this in our world today, we think about the philanthropists who give away millions of dollars, sometimes billions of dollars, right? And they have their own reasons. Sometimes just to receive the praises of this world, the praises of men, to be on the news as a very generous person. Sometimes just to feel good about himself.
If they do this, thinking about tomorrow, thinking about the future, thinking about what they will receive in this world, how much more Christians should use their money in a way that glorifies God in this world, thinking about reward in the future.
If you don't believe my words, open in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. We'll read something about it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus talks about the treasures in heaven. He's talking about reward. And he said in verse 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." He's really saying to you, think about your reward in heaven. Do things in this world right now, good works, thinking about what you will receive in heaven. We also read this in chapter 20. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Again, the same emphasis of Jesus Christ. And he adds something very interesting, which is the aspect of discipleship, the aspect of the union with Jesus Christ. Again, emphasizing that it's not a means of salvation. But once you are saved, every good deed that you do will be counted to you later. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple," the aspect of union with Christ, "truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This should make us all the more encouraged, excited to do good works in this world. Because we are united to Christ, because you are united to him by faith, every time you want to do a good thing for others or for God himself, do a good work, he will remember those things in the future. And he will reward you in the future with eternal reward. So it is not wrong to think about reward. It is wrong to think it about as the only thing that you want and forget about Jesus Christ and forget about your relationship with him. But this is not a bad thing. And Jesus is telling his disciples to look at this example here and to do the same not in the wrong way, but in the good way. And this should raise us a question to us. How often we use our money thinking about the kingdom of God? How often we use our money thinking about the new heavens and the new earth? That what we do here with our money, with our finances, will be echoed in eternity. Missions, right? Tithes and offerings, and even to help other Christians in many ways with our, not only what we have financially with our money, but with our time, with our hospitality, with our service. Jesus not only commends this, but it pleases him in such a way that he will reward us for those things. And this should be an encouragement for us as we live our lives in this earth. And this shows actually who we serve, right? It is an evidence of our salvation. Again, this is not for salvation. We do not use our money for the kingdom of Christ, for missions, or to help the church, or to help other brothers to be saved, to be right with God. But because we have been saved, we do those things. And this points us to our second lesson, that the way you handle your possessions is a sign of the state of your soul. The way you handle your possessions is a sign of the state of your soul. Look at verse 10. It says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Jesus is using the argument from the lesser to the greater, right? Everyone knows here about the make your own bed argument, right? That people wants to, especially young people, wants to change the world but cannot do their own bed. So that's the same argument that Jesus is using here. Paul also uses this argument when he talks about the elders, that he cannot manage a church if he cannot manage his own house, his own household. He's using the same here. The way you handle your possessions is a sign of the state of your soul. If you cannot handle those small things, you cannot handle the greatest things. If you're not honest or trustworthy to handle small things such as wealth and earthly money, how can you handle spiritual things? That's the point here. If you're not being a good steward of unimportant things in this world, how can God trust you the heavenly things, the spiritual things? The way we use our resources that God has given us expresses our faithfulness to God. Because if all that you care in this life is your earthly well-being, your possessions, your cars, your properties, your retirement, your assets, without even thinking about the kingdom of God, this could be a sign that your soul is not well, that your heart is not in the treasures in heaven, is not in Christ and not in the gospel, but in this world, in this kingdom. The way you handle your possessions is a sign of the state of your soul. Look at your last transactions in your bank account. How much of those things have to do with the kingdom of God? And again, I'm not saying that you have to sell all your possessions and to all that you have to just to give away, although you will have a greater reward if you do this. But this is not the call for every Christian. This is not a call for everyone. But how much of your possessions, how much of what you have, it is invested in the kingdom of God? You should think more often about those things. But our third lesson, and last lesson, is that money is a good servant, but not a good master. Money is a good servant, but not a good master. We see this in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. True disciples of Jesus Christ are not enslaved by God's resources. Godly stewardship uses money as a servant to God's purposes. The money, it's not the ultimate goal, but it is an instrument. As I watch those videos about investments and everything about it, I came to know a lot of people who were poor and really became millionaires and billionaires. And they have those goals, right? You reach the first million, then you reach 10 millions, and then you reach 20 millions, and this is their goal. It is an end in and of itself. This is not what God calls us to do with the resources that He has given us. What we have is an instrument, not the ultimate goal. It's an instrument for us to use in the kingdom of God, to help others in need, to help in missions. Again, being hospitable, using our resources, our time, our gifts to bless others and to think about the reward that we have in heaven. And that we will foster in them the same thing. For them to do the same for other Christians out of love for Christ and for His people. Money is a good servant, but not a good master. But in verse 13, we read that We can't have two masters, right? And money has this bad potential to be an idol to us, to be a god to us, right? We read that in the Bible that the love for money is the root of all evil. It is clearly very dangerous in some ways. And if it becomes an idol, and if it becomes a god in your life, you know that gods and idols requires what? Worship. They require sacrifice. And the question that you need to do is, what are the things that I'm sacrificing in this altar? Because people who want to be rich just for the sake of being rich, just for the sake of having, they sacrifice a lot. They sacrifice time in the church with other believers. They sacrifice their time in their devotions. They are too busy. They sacrifice time with family, with kids, with wife, just for the sake of having and having and having. The heart of the disciple of Jesus Christ should never be divided. Again, money can be an excellent servant in many ways, but not a good master. But not a good master. It will enslave you in many ways. That's why we need to think about those things, about the things that God has given us as an instrument, as a means for something else, especially to serve others, to think about others, to think about the kingdom of Christ, to think about the expansion of His kingdom in this earth. I remember my father, he always tells me this. When he was a kid, he was always dreaming. He always dreamed about winning the lottery and to have a lot of money. And he was always said to me, hey, you know, when I was a kid, like 8 or 9 years old, I was thinking about winning the lottery. And I was doing the calculations in my mind or what to do with this money. Well, I would give this to my mother. I would give this to this person. I would give this to the church. I would give this to that. And then he said, oh, wait, I don't have anything for me. that this should be our mindset. That what we have is to serve others, to serve the kingdom in this world, and not to serve ourselves. But after those three lessons, some were disagreeing with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Him. They were sneering at Christ. They were ridiculing and mocking of Him. And we see this as like a bracket, opening and closing this session, because they were grumbling about Christ in chapter 15, verse 1. And now they are doing the same again. And notice the irony here. That they were blinded by their love of money. Because what really is going on here is that verse 14 is a picture of what verse 13 is. That we read in verse 13 that you either will serve one or you serve the other. You cannot serve God and money. And what we read in verse 14 is that those Pharisees, they were lovers of money. That's why they hated Jesus Christ so much. Because they had other masters. Those specifically here had money as their God. They were lovers of money. And if your God is money, you will reject all other gods, Jesus Christ included. So everything that He's saying here, everything that He's teaching here concerning the kingdom of Christ, concerning His kingdom, is foolishness to them because they have another God. But they were very good in externalities. We all know this. In Matthew chapter 23, we have a long list of all the things that the Pharisees used to do to be right before men and as what they would think, to be right before God. And they were very good in doing generosity, being generous, externally speaking. They were giving tithes and offerings of every kind of things that they received. They were very faithful in this.
But this is not what God requires of us. It's not for you to finish, after finishing the sermon, after listening the sermon, go back and say, okay, I have to do it because God asked me to do it, and I'll do it anyway so I can have a reward. This is something that comes from the heart. It's an attitude of gratitude before what God has given us. And we cannot do other thing than to give. The Pharisees were very good with externalities, but the truth of the matter was that they were lovers of money. And that's the reason why they were doing this. Dear church family, after reading everything up here in this parable and after being here myself as a member of this church, I can tell that this, I can commend this church for this very thing that God is teaching us to do. Because this church is very generous in many ways, and of course that I can see only the outside, I cannot see the heart. But this is a very good thing to be concerned with. With other brothers, with other churches, with missions. And God will definitely reward you for that. So be encouraged for this. But I also want to encourage those who feel guilty, right? Because this is not the case for everyone who gives that they are doing this out of love. And sometimes there are those who are not giving at all, who does not think about the kingdom of God at all or to build up the kingdom of Christ at all in this world. But there's an encouragement too. Because the master has not yet returned. We still can be faithful to what we have. We still have time to repent and to be faithful to him in many ways. To still use our money, to use our resources for the glory of God in this world, thinking about the world to come. But I also want to encourage those who don't have much to do to offer, right? This is usually sometimes the case that some people do not have enough, even for their own support, the support of their own family. And remember that, again, this is not about salvation. And rewards can be given for many other reasons. And we find, even here in Luke, Jesus Christ talking about other people who are poor, but they have their heart full of the Spirit. We have the blind beggar in chapter 18, verse 35, who insists with the Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. We have Lazarus as well, who was received by Christ in heaven. We have the widow in chapter 18, and the same widow in chapter 21, that she gives out of her poverty from her heart. So it's not only a matter of whether I have or I don't have, but it's a matter of your willingness, the willingness of your heart, no matter whether you were poor or rich. If your heart is grateful before the Lord, you will do something for his kingdom anyway, even without money, even without your resources. And God commends this in his people. Dear brothers and sisters, this treasure that we are called to store up is much more valuable than any compound interest that we could ever earn in this world. Because the value of this treasure has an infinite value because it's based and founded in the blood of Jesus Christ, who saved us and who rewards us for the things that he has given us. Isn't that incredible? He saves us, he transforms us, he puts gratitude in our hearts, he makes us to do good works, and he even rewards us for that. And in the picture of the gospel, in the picture of the work of salvation, we see Christ's generosity as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 talks about Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is all about the kingdom of Christ. This is all about the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel. And when we If you want to be like Christ, this is what we will do. Because he was rich and became poor for our sake. This is what we do for our brothers and sisters. This is a picture of the gospel itself. So remember that everything that you have here is not for yourself, but it's for you to share it with others, for you to bless others, to enlarge the kingdom of Christ in this world. And by the grace of Jesus Christ alone, that you will be rewarded in the future for those good works. Let us pray.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the marvelous work of salvation, that Jesus Christ was rich and possessed all the authority and all the possessions of this world, and he became poor for our sake. Help us, O Lord, to not regard the things that we have our own for our selfish desires, but help us, O Lord, to think about others, to build up your kingdom here with more souls to be gained for your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to be grateful for everything that you have done to us and to do the same for others in many, many ways, in various ways, and specifically here in our context of this text, financially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.